Good morning. It's certainly good to have each and every one of you out this morning. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 19. The title of the lesson is, What Does the Lord Want From Us? You know, as a result, if we do what He wants, we'll find out that we'll receive a blessing and that we'll see good days. Life will go a lot better for us. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27 through 29, Peter and them, they're onlookers. And Jesus is trying to get them to grasp some bigger things. And they see a rich young man come to Jesus and wants eternal life. He'll offer one good thing for it. But boy, he loves his riches more than he does eternal life, so he can't do it. And he walks away grieved. And all Peter's got an idea that he can't, we did. Peter walked away the biggest fishing catch he ever caught in his life. And walked away to follow Jesus. And Peter wants to know, what's in it for us? Verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? It wasn't the rightest attitude here. I mean, we got to know right now before we go any further. That's what chapter 20 is, a good rebuke of this. But are you going to cheat us? We've given up everything. What do we get in return? Verse 28, and Jesus said to them, Truly, I say to you that you have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on glorious throne, you also should sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, there's big changes fixing to take place at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you guys are going to be apostles, and you're going to bring His whole church into existence. You're going to do the carrying out of it. You've got the best position in the future judging business. Besides that, verse 29, and everyone, not just you guys, who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. You're not going to get cheated if you follow me. You know, we make New Year's resolutions. We're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Everybody's making New Year's resolutions. 75% of them are not kept at all. And they probably go down the first 2 weeks, you know. But Christians are serving the Lord day in, day out. They don't need wait till the first year to make adjustments. They have directions from God, what He wants from them. And here's in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He starts off, you know, if you want to receive a blessing, here's what you do. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. So number one, there should be harmony in the church. You know, those four-part harmonies and the quartets and all that. You know, all synchronized. In the church, there ought to be harmony. I mean, you know, Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. He accused them of killing the Son of God. He didn't discuss all their everyday sins. I mean, if you've got murder charge over your head, they're not going to prosecute you for petty theft. I mean, that's all wrong. And the people will know, what shall we do? And Peter said, you need to repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, what led you to vote to kill Jesus, the Son of God, an innocent man? I mean, whatever direction you got in your life, it's wrong. And now we're going to baptize you in the name, His name, for forgiveness of sins. Now, if you go back to following the way you thought before you were baptized, what? You're going to end up back out there making the same decisions. In the church, everybody ought to be yielding to the will of Jesus. Unless they got a better way to get to heaven. And the better way is called perfection. You can't ever sin. He has a better way. And so there should not be any disagreements over the major issues in the church. If they are, you're already in trouble because you're not going to be blessed. Verse 8. To sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic. I mean, to have feelings for people. I mean, the lepers come to Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verse 12 through 14. And they're crying out for mercy, and everybody's trying to, and they're having to cry out, leper, and they've got their face covered, and everybody's scattering as they walk through. Not Jesus. He had feelings for those people. I mean, they have feelings. They got a terrible lot in life. And what? Jesus is sympathetic. We need to have feelings for people rather than just ignore people who are lesser people. They need more than others. You know, the point in 1 Corinthians 14 about having tongues, he says, we give it to the weakest. They're over there bragging about how great they are. The only reason you got the tongues is we're trying to equalize you a little bit here. Well, not only sympathetic and harmonious, but brotherly. I mean, brothers in a family, you suffer the same lot. I mean, what happens to one or the other is going to affect you one way or the other. In the church, I mean, especially in our world today, there's some real hate for Christianity in general out there. And the reason for that is guilt. There is a lot of guilt in those people, or there wouldn't be that much hate for Christianity. What's wrong with Christianity? Nowadays, nobody's bothering anybody out there politically, like Jerry Falwell and them did. So what's the problem? Why are you so hateful towards Christianity and want to stamp it out unless it reminds you of something? Well, the church can end up suffering. The brothers affects one or the other. We need to be brotherly, and we need to show each other that we understand that we're in this thing together. Next, in verse 8, kind-hearted, tender-hearted, full of pity. They brought that woman to Jesus in John chapter 5. Caught in adultery, what do you do now? Well, they didn't bring the man. So, you know, it's as if Jesus is stupid. You know, I mean, he probably didn't have to glance up much to know where this is going. Well, he knew what was in their hearts anyway. But they accused this woman. And he said, he's without sin, throw the first stone. If you guys want to punish sin, let's just punish it. Let's start with everybody's sins. And the older started leaving first because why? They accumulated a lot more sin during their lifetime than the younger. The younger just hadn't had the years to do it. And everybody leaves. And Jesus, anyone condemn you? No. Well, the judge can't convict anybody if there's no witnesses against them. Pardon me. That sounds good on the tape. And he knows she's guilty. And that was probably a way of life. And you know what he says? Go and sin no more. You know, he called it, told her, that's not right. But what? There was some tenderheartedness there. It wasn't giving her what she deserved. And as Jesus, he, and Son of God, he could have certainly did that. But since there's no witnesses, that wasn't fair. But the practice was still there. So he showed some tenderheartedness, some kindness to her. In the last of verse 8, humble in spirit. You know, don't get carried away with yourself. You know, take the low position, consider other people more important. I mean, that's what the Lord wants from you and me, is these type things. It's something that takes place within our heart. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. I mean, that's hard to do when somebody calls you names or insults you, you know, and you have feelings raging about that point. But you know, to wish them well, even though they've done you wrong, is a much higher level. And you know what that's worth? Notice the motivation at the end of verse 9. For you were called for this the very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. The Lord is trying to bless the church member. All he wants is some harmony, just getting along, some sympathy, some brotherly love, some kindness, a tender heartedness, some humility instead of striving to get ahead of everybody. Just let those things work in your heart and you will be blessed. That's the whole purpose of calling you. Not that you end up lost, that you end up being blessed. Secondly, in verse 10 through 12, how can we see good days? How can life go good? Well, he explains that. Let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And the natural tendency is to speak before you think and just say whatever. And if you got a little hate or a little bitterness, a little resentment already because what someone said to you, then you don't hold back. Well, you need to refrain. Hold on to your tongue. Get it in check. All kind of passing impulses flow through our body when we're upset. But boy, if you want to see good days and love life, you need to do some refraining in your life, especially when it comes to the tongue. Verse 11, and let him turn away from evil and do good. I mean, you see evil approaching, you need to make a move and go the other way. And you just need to keep doing good. Evil will definitely cause problems. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, Paul talks about them and their preaching in the first century and how he looks at it and how everybody else looks at it. He's walking a different path. I mean, it's avoidance of evil. It's just trying to do good and how he views itself. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you're prudent in Christ. We're weak, but you're strong. You're distinguished, but we're without honor. He's talking about how the church, the Corinth, views him. That you're foolish doing what you're doing, Paul. But you know what? It's prudent to walk that road, despite what they think. You know, he's going to walk his path. It doesn't matter what they think, you know. But you're strong. We're weak, but you're strong. They look down on him. He's not weak. He can do all the miracles, you know. And so the way they look at him, that doesn't change anything. He's not weak. He's choosing to be humble. He's choosing to be kind and tenderhearted. If you're choosing to do those things, you've got the upper hand. You're not unleashing what you feel and you just start spouting out whatever you want. You know, it's talking about the latest senator, Al Franken, the comedian with the bad mouth and all. And he's trying to be nice, but in the back rooms, oh, he's jumping on the staffers. Or even the senator has to step in and tell him to knock it off. Can't control himself because that's his nature. No? The Corinthians. He said, you were distinguished, but we're without honor. We're nothing and you're somebody special. Verse 11, to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. Who in the world is sacrificing for the Lord here? They're not. I mean, you just don't get in the car in the first century and drive 100 miles. Ernest Allen called me yesterday, asked me about the church at Colossae, and hey, it's 100 miles up the Lycus Valley on foot. Paul had never been there. He stayed at Ephesus, the big city, and all Asia heard the word because the people traveling that way took it. Homeless? Poorly clothed? He's not coming in no $3,000 suit preaching. You know, I mean, you have to sleep on the ground. You have to sleep in the clothes you got. And when you get to the church, what? You got the same clothes on. You might have washed up a little, but what? And this is our lot, verse 12. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. That's the path I'm taking. And that's what Jesus wants. How much reward do you think these fellows are going to get for that sacrifice? And they're just doing what the Lord wants is all it amounts. Verse 13, when we're slandered, we try to conciliate. I mean, when people intend to call you names and make you look bad, all you can do is try to make peace and to conciliate that now. We become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even unto now. Didn't stop. He continues. I mean, that's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what we're doing. And that's all there is to it. And what comes, comes. Well, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Romans 12, 18. So far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You can't be at peace with a lot of people. But boy, you can control you. If you control you, you know you're doing the will of God. You know you're walking the narrow road. The wide road, you don't check anything. You do what you want to do, you know, irregardless. But are you going to be blessed? Is life going to go good for you? If you're always fighting and squabbling with somebody, if you're always fighting and squabbling with your wife, where do you think that's going to end up? And how many years do you think it's going to take to get there? Not a lot. You know, well, guess what? Life and good days can come. You start seeking peace. You start doing good. You know, the Lord wants to answer our prayers. He wants to do it. Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. I mean, the righteous. He's looking. I mean, all we do is need to say the word. I mean, His ear. Isaiah 59:1-2, you know. My arm's not so sharp that I can't reach you. I still got the same length arm, but your sins have made a separation between me and you. He can't help. He wants to answer the prayer of the righteous. And He's listening. He's not waiting. The end of verse 12. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It's against them. It's all over the Bible. The world around us, oh, God loves everybody, and therefore you can do what you want to do. Doesn't matter. And you end up, you're making a bigger mess in your own life and don't know it. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, you know, he tries to tell his disciples, and everybody's listening into this discussion, and he tries to explain to them the basis of answered prayer. Matthew 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your fathers in heaven. You can't practice being righteous just for a show so you get glory. That's violating the humility verse. You don't get any reward from heaven. Life's going nowhere, even though you're religious. There's no answers coming. Verse 2. When therefore you give alms and do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. There's nothing coming from God. These people are the people of God, but they've ruined the whole thing because they've turned it inwardly. Verse 3, what do? But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Just go about quietly doing good, avoiding evil, doing what's good and right. God sees that. Everything's lovely. So the religious people here in the first century playing the game. It's going nowhere. Life's not good, and it's not going to get better because you got this guy Jesus constantly telling you you're wrong. You know? I mean, and he's causing hatred and jealousy in their hearts. Life's not going anywhere doing that. God's not involved. Verse 7 and 8, talking about the Gentiles. But when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't copy. I see that. I hear that. They just keep repeating the same old thing. It's going nowhere. Don't copy them. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Boy, if you're doing what's right, you're trying to be harmonious and pursuing peace, even in a difficult situation. That is wonderful. Who else in the world is trying to do? And you return a blessing when you're being cursed. Now, you're called to inherit a blessing. The Lord's ears, His eyes are upon you. And you just give Him what He wants. He's just trying to tone down all the bad things in the world here. And if the people He can get to do it will be the church member. Oh, and they have reason to do it. You know, Saul of Tarsus? Yeah. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. If you're the worst sinner in the world, what an opportunity to be blessed. Where God drops all the charges. And you're the worst. I mean, does He love God? Does He have a reason to love God? Does He have a reason to sacrifice? Do you have a reason to put up with the Corinthians? You know, we're writing letter after letter. We're sending preacher after preacher. We're trying as hard as we can to get them blessed. And all he's doing is just being a Christian. You need to respond anyway. Won't you come as we stand and sing?